Are you trying to do your best, yet it seems that there are still people who are against you? Perhaps you do not know of anyone specifically, but it still seems that someone or something is pursuing you in life. What do you do? David knows exactly how you feel. Psalm 26 shows that he had these experiences, and it shows what he did about it. So let's take a look at Psalm 26, which begins with these words. Vindicate me, O Lord. Vindicate me, he begins. Pleading with God, vindicate me, O God. Someone evidently had made false charges against David, yet he knows that God knows the truth. And that is why he pleads to him, vindicate me, O God. Who better to bring into a conflict than God? For he knows all things and he knows how to settle the situation. Let's start again with verse 1 and go down through verse 5. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. David walked the easy way of life, the way of integrity. Because regardless of who you are, and regardless of what you do, there are people who will make false charges against you, and walking in integrity is the best defense. Therefore, David turns to the judge of all judges, who cannot endorse or support anyone in sin. This great judge to whom he pleads abhors hypocrisy. Knowing this, David shows his humility and sincerity, knowing that God will not vindicate David without regard to his own sinful life. And that's why he asks here for God to examine his own life. Not just the lives of those who are making charges against him, but to look at his own life. Because David is not just seeking evil for evil. David summarizes his life as trust in the Lord. Combining walking in his integrity and trusting in the Lord, David knows, he says, that he will not slip. How can you go wrong when that's the way that you choose in life? Therefore, he sees no need to avenge himself, knowing that the Lord is the judge and knows all things. Without fear, therefore, David requests from God himself an examination. This man of God does not exempt himself from the trial of which he seeks from God, but is willing to submit himself, his own life, to the judge who is higher than earth's judges. If David is examined thoroughly, it will add weight to his vindication. If he is wrong, it'll be obvious. Then he can make the necessary corrections, because he is not interested in just simply proving himself right or winning an argument or simply refuting another person. But he wants the truth to stand. Even if it stands against himself, and for his enemies as long as the truth stands and shines. And you know, that's not always pleasant. Even as metal is tested and purified with intense heat. So this purification process that he seeks from God will be rough, because it will show the truth. Are those making the false charges against him willing to go through the same test? Moreover, he requests that this examination be made of his mind and his heart. He refers to in verse 2. And interestingly, when he says, "Try my mind," literally there, it's kidneys. On February 25th, 2001, I was a guest speaker here. I was still working in Klamath Falls. And I spoke on the subject of Jesus searches your kidneys. And at that time, in that sermon, I explained to you that the ancient Hebrews used the kidneys in the same way we do the heart, symbolizing the emotions and the feelings. And they used the heart the same way we do the mind, symbolizing the thought processes or what we think. So what David is doing here is requesting of the all-seeing judge that he examine how David feels and how David thinks. David wants no stone left unturned, but he wants God to search the hidden recesses of his inner being. David's play on ideas in verse 3, I think, is interesting. Even as God's loving kindness is before the eyes of David, so he wants his life to be before the eyes of God. Verses 4 and 5 show that David has no interest in fellowshipping idolaters, hypocrites, evildoers, and the wicked. He knows that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. As he probably taught his own son Solomon, recorded in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Now, let's look at verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 26. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David seeks to be innocent. That's why he's asked him to try him and to prove him, to look through his kidneys and through his heart to find anything. He wants to be innocent that he may be able to go about God's altar. And he says he wants to have clean hands at the altar. And this pictures the work of the priests. They would be about the altar, but they had to have clean hands when they did so. Exodus chapter 30 explains this important detail of the work of the priests during the time of the law of Moses. Because they had to be clean if they're going to enter the presence of the Lord. And David wants cleanliness in his spirit and in everything that he does. Listen to what Exodus chapter 30, starting at verse 17, says about the work of the priests. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it for Aaron and his sons, they're the high priests, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So when David writes Psalm 26, and he talks about having clean hands and going about the altar, he's bringing up in the mind of God what God himself said he required of the high priests. God in the spirit, I'm going to your altar. Now, in the flesh, David couldn't do that because he was not a Levite. He was not of the sons of Aaron, so he couldn't literally do that. But he knew that in the spirit, he could be around God's true altar in heaven. But in order to do so, he had to have innocent hands. So God, wash my hands. When I cry for vindication, as he starts out in verse 1, it's not as though I want you to ignore what's in my own life. Yes, I want you to look at the lives of these people who are afflicting me, but look at my wife too, and take out the sin. In Psalm 26:7, David explains why he desires to have innocent hands around the altar. He wants to be able to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all God's wondrous works. Repeatedly, David shows in the Psalms, such as in this case right here, that this is the most important thing to him in life. He wants nothing more than to tell the world of God's works. You rarely see him pleading for anything else. But he knows that he's involved in the process. So in order to get that job done properly, he seeks vindication and he seeks to be forgiven by his God. How can he do these things if he is not innocent, but he has taken personal vengeance against his enemies? As he says in verse 8, he loves the habitation of God's house, whereas he hates the congregation of evildoers, verse 5. He loves God's house because he says that's the place where the glory of God dwells. Yes, God's glory fills the earth and it fills heaven, but there was a special place on this earth at one time where God's glory could be found. And he loved that place. Even as now, the church, the people of God now, is where his glory is found. And we should likewise love God's house, because that's where his glory dwells in the spirit. Now David knows that he cannot have it both ways. That is, he cannot fellowship evil men and participate in the house of God. In verses 6 through 8, David shows that he has already made up his mind on what he is going to do weekly. That is, he is going to participate in the worship of God. He will not torture himself every week deciding, well, do I go today or do I do something else or do I stay home? You're not going to take this man away from the worship of God unless it's circumstances beyond his control. Someone called a preacher in Washington, D.C., where the president in years past, I believe this is back in the 19th century, used to attend. The caller said this, "Do you expect the president to be in church Sunday?" The preacher said, "I cannot promise, but I do expect the Lord to be there." And that should be incentive enough for a reasonably large attendance. Our president is not with us here today, but someone higher than he is here. And he's in our midst. Verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 26. Do not gather my soul together with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. He does not want to be with them now or in eternity. And so, to avoid being with these people in eternity, and to avoid the place where they are going, David avoids their fellowship now, and he fellowships with the people of God, in the house of God. He is a man of integrity. How then is he going to fellowship sinners, bloodthirsty men, sinister schemers who are full of bribes? Therefore, he's making this plea to God, as we have recorded for us in the 26th Psalm. Let's look at the last two verses of Psalm 26. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. David began this psalm with a confession of his integrity. Now he assures God at the end of the psalm that he will continue to walk in that integrity. There is no reason for him to depart from it. Therefore, he stands before the Lord seeking redemption and mercy. Redemption and mercy imply that David's a sinner, and he knows it. However, he also knows that that's not his manner of life. It's not his manner of life to be evil or to seek evil. He's not a hypocrite, and he knows that God knows that. David's foot is in an even place, and he wants it to remain. I mean, literally speaking, if your feet are not planted on the same level ground, such as standing on stairs, I mean, you've got one foot up on a step and the other down below. Most of the weight is on the one down below, unless you're leaning forward, of course. And now imagine taking that same posture with one foot up and just transferring it over now so that you're like this. I mean, you're in an awkward position. You can fall over easily. You can be pushed over by someone who doesn't like you. And David knows that. So he wants his feet to be on an even place. Spiritually, if your feet are not planted on even ground, it can be the same problem. But with one foot on the Word of God and the other on your integrity, you're standing on level ground. Like David is here. And you can't be pushed over, regardless of who it is and what they're using to push you over. You will stand. So finally, David ends the psalm by blessing the Lord. He says, in the congregations, in as many assemblies of the Lord as he can, he will do so. See David change in this psalm. He starts out in a position of affliction, but ends in a position of victory. And that's what happens when you go to God in prayer and you lay out the problem before him and you're open and honest with him. You open up your heart. You open up your life. You may start out in trouble, but you'll end with confidence and assurance of victory before God, knowing that the Lord will vindicate him before it even happens. David can already say that he's going to bless the Lord because he's walking in integrity. He knows that the Lord knows the situation. He knows that the Lord knows what people are doing to him. And so before it's even over, he can say, I'm going to bless you, God, because I know how you operate. Blessing the Lord is all that David wants to do. It's as though that's all that he believes his life is about. His life is about nothing more than blessing, praising, and glorifying God. He takes every situation of life and somehow turns it into a glorification of God. So far, since I've been here in 2 years, I've taken you through the first 26 Psalms. And that's what we've been seeing David do. He takes all kinds of different situations and somehow he works it out into, God, this is going to be for your glory and not my own. And nothing, he knows, blesses the Lord more than trusting and obeying God. And the New Testament echoes the same thing. Trust and obey. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking for that in us. Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to obey me? For example, what about baptism? Baptism is immersion in water. And the Bible tells us that when we submit to baptism, that God forgives us of all of our sin. Do I trust Him to do that? Can He really forgive me of all I've done? Are you telling me that if I try and live like David is here, and that if I allow someone to take my body and put it underwater and bring it back up again, that He'll forgive me of all my sins? That's exactly what we're saying. And that's exactly what the Spirit says in Scripture. Are you ready to start trusting Him enough this morning to submit to that? If so, we've got a baptistry behind me that, well, I was going to say it's ready, but you know, we're getting ready to do some work on it, and the water needs to be drained. I don't know if that's happened yet, but I'll tell you what, if it's been drained and it's already been starting to work on, we'll find a way to get you baptized this morning. We'll go to the Rogue River Church, we'll go to the Rogue River, we'll go someplace where there's enough water to put a human body under, and we'll get it done. You just come forward right now as we stand and sing.